Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 82, verses 1 through 8. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk around in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I say, you are God's children of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, you shall die like mortals and fall like any prince. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you. Word of the Lord.
Thank you, Skip. By the way, if you just in case one thing about that psalm might distract you. What's this? God was the only God, and what's this other God stuff? You're fine. Sit down. Skip. But I think when you read that, you say, what's this other gods thing? He refers to them as gods. But notice in verse 7, and fall like any prince. My understanding of that, in this case, what he's saying there, is those that have such power that compared to the everyman, to the working class, whatever you want to say, they might think themselves as hot stuff. And God has a different opinion. First time I went to India, I pretty much reserved judgment. Because I came away realizing that all I learned was that I had a little better understanding of how much I did not know about India. It's an astonishing country. India, like the USA, is made up of united member states. Unlike our country, though, when you cross the state line, you change languages. So it's not quite the same. And for what I'm about to say, I want to be very fair and recognize and admit, to effectively govern 1.2 billion people must be unthinkably difficult. In order for a country of such size to survive, an attitude of self-sacrifice for the good of the whole, you know, you've got to cultivate that. But dangerous shortcuts become all too easy to make. And I'm told that the caste structure, you know, every person's place in society is stratified, which layer? That it's historically actually separate from Hinduism. But what I saw practices Hinduism bought into the caste system hook, line, and sinker. The caste system fits conveniently well with a belief in reincarnation, that the poor are poor as a punishment for evil done in a hypothetical previous life. And while the higher castes are obligated to give to the poor, they can do so and feel they've fulfilled their obligation without having to be concerned about making a long-term change in the life of society's castaways. And that's very different from what Jesus calls us to. And it's often different from the solutions that are demonstrated around us in our own country. Jesus wants to be Lord of our lives. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I say? When we leave this life and come face to face with our Maker, each of us, the book of Romans tells us, must make an account for all that we have done with what we are given. And even if we called him Lord, if we did not make it our goal to do his will, we run the risk of his saying as we stand before the judgment seat, I never knew you. And I put that just there about as harshly as I can. But what's so amazingly gracious about God is that where he comes, he brings blessing. There's this attitude around us that a person has to give up good things if he or she becomes a Christian. Nothing could be further from the truth. In reality, since God is the one who designed life, since he is the very definition of good, to seek his ways is to find the path of blessing. Many of us know that from our lives. So his will is not only right, it's good. It's really good. The Psalms tell us the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He's the rightful Lord of every aspect of our lives. It's my responsibility as your pastor to help you understand what the Word of God has to say about living to please God with our lives. And important, one of the most important aspects of our lives is the way we conduct our relationships. And I speak as to members of a Christian congregation who want to know what God wants of them. Because you know there is reward in obedience. That God makes our relationships good and satisfying. So I invite you to join me these next 4 weeks as we explore what it means to make Jesus Christ the King of our relationships. And one principle of demonstrating that Jesus Christ is King of our relationships is that we treat others as he would. We make people the priority, not only over things, but also over our own craving, our own comfort, our own sloth. People are precious because God made each one special. Each one. And let me begin to explain by reading Luke chapter 13. This is verses 10 to 17. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." And when he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him. Note, the gospel writer calls Jesus the Lord. The Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame. And the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. The story begins with a scene that's too familiar to us. If we do not suffer with it ourselves, we've known and loved people whose degenerative bone disease causes them to walk in a stoop, or in the case of this woman, bent double. We could explore what the Bible means when it says that a spirit of infirmity was involved in this illness, but I want to instead focus on Jesus' response to the woman in her distress. What do you see? What do you do when you see someone in pain? Do you look away? Do you pour out the pity? Do you treat them as if they didn't have a problem and then wonder if they think you're unfeeling? There's some irony in this story because there are two authority characters involved. One, the synagogue ruler, thinks he is in charge. Then there is Jesus, who, as I mentioned, at one point in the narrative is called the Lord. And just in case it's unclear, Lord triumphs synagogue ruler. The synagogue ruler wanted everything to go smoothly. And I'm sure many of you understand this feeling. If you're in charge of something and you're kind of swimming over your head, Anytime something happens that you aren't expecting, that you're not prepared for, there's this huge temptation to react to the unexpected as if it's a personal threat. And that's what's happening here. The synagogue ruler is threatened by Jesus healing the woman. And feeling the pressure, the expectations of the other members of the synagogue ruler is focused on the detail, the less important rule. And in fact, the biblical Sabbath laws never restrict God's activity. The only physical work Jesus performs on this sick woman is to lay hands on her. And even if some Pharisees consider this work, it's a pretty sad argument. The Pharisees did forbid healing by a physician on the Sabbath. And they even debated the propriety of prayer for the sick on the Sabbath. Get a life, is my sense. But Jesus is about to confront their attitude head on and set the record straight. Now, whereas the synagogue ruler saw a potential interruption of the normal and peaceful flow of a synagogue service, Jesus saw a woman in distress. He didn't see her as a problem. He saw her as a precious soul, a daughter of Abraham, but a captive of Satan. So he freed her and rebuked the synagogue ruler when he criticized Jesus for doing it. People are precious because God made each one special. People are our priority. The reading from the Psalms that Skip gave us this morning shows us that this attitude is consistent between the Old and the New Testaments. There's a scene described in the Psalm where God holds court as supreme judge. As I said, what's called gods there are later referred to as princes or rulers. So what we see is you've got the power brokers of the world, and they have to answer to God. The power brokers of the world have to answer to God. It's always been true that the powerful people of the world have taken advantage of their power, used it to give the impression that they are not like other people, that they are cut from a different bolt of cloth from the everyday working man and woman. That is so dangerous to their souls and to the well-being of the every man and woman. Power has a seductive, corrupting effect on men and women. Once raised to a status and situation where no one dare to correct them, people repeatedly engage in behavior that cannot be tolerated, should not be tolerated, yet often is. But God is never fooled. Never fooled. The psalmist warns the gods, you will fall like every other ruler, every other prince. One of the most notorious Roman emperors, certainly a ruler, a prince, was Caligula, whose personal and governmental corruption was practically without equal. He expected everyone to worship him as if he was divine, and was convinced that as a god, he was not accountable to anyone. But his brutality caught up with him. A Roman named Cassius Chaerea had seen too much. He assassinated Caligula, and I'll just say vigorously. And a contemporary historian recorded, on that day, Caligula learned that he was not a god. Caligula's death pushed the Senate to immediately order the destruction of his statues in hopes of eradicating him from Rome's history. Know also, it's not just the Jews that God cares about. The psalm tells us the nations are God's inheritance. The words nations there refers to the foreign countries. God cares about the people of the whole world, The rescue was always in view. And it's no surprise that the lower castes are flocking to Jesus in India and other countries. Now, is it necessary to convince anyone that people are those whom God would have us make our priority? C.S. Lewis put it famously in his essay, The Weight of Glory. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. Their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. You have never talked to a mere mortal. So while it may be rewarding to be part of an organization or purpose that goes beyond our own earthly life, remember that they're only worthwhile in the mercy, kindness, love, and faith that they extend to others. And I would say adding beauty to a life demonstrates that God made people special. How can we apply this? How can we live it out? How can we show that people are our priority? Let's start with how we spend our time. What we focus our energies on is a tell. I believe it was Senator Tsongas, Paul Tsongas, who, when faced with a terminal illness, retired early than he might have had to, so that he could be with his family, saying, "No one comes to the end of their life and says, I wish I spent more time with the office." Thank you, Paul. Sometimes we spend too much time away from our family and from the people who are counting on us because we feel we have to work in order to provide for them. And this is especially a problem here where the cost of living is so high. But there are models for living that are very rewarding, that do not require all the trappings of what passes for modern American life. Unlimited data plans or evenings with your family. I remember a man who discovered that packing his own lunch every day made a significant freedom in his finances and therefore in his schedule. What are the prizes and goals that you're aiming for? Do we let ourselves get seduced by big houses, big cars, bigger lawns? There is a virtue and a freedom that comes when we embrace simplicity and generosity in our lifestyle. And we are able to invest ourselves in the lives of those near us. There are rewards that come when we make people our priority out of reverence for Christ. I saw this in the life of Sean. First met Sean when he was 22. He knocked on the door of my office and asked if he could speak. He had a neighbor who had recommended that he come talk to me. Sean was seeing a young woman who wanted more and more of his time. But Sean regularly found himself befriending fatherless boys and was drawn to help them make good decisions going forward. There was no promise to the young woman. She just wanted all of his time. She didn't see the boys as worth Sean spending time on, since it was time that could be better spent on her. I explored the nature of both of these relationships and realized that Sean was being drawn to help the forgotten. And it sure seemed like the young woman was simply seeking to use him to feel better about herself. And, you know, I thought to myself, a lot of young men would chase the pretty girl every time. So I said to myself, this guy would make a great youth pastor. He'll have to become a Christian first, but he'll make a great youth pastor. A year later, I was privileged to pray with Sean as he asked Jesus Christ to become Lord of his life. And later he actually came on staff part-time to do youth work. He lived out his dream. After about 2 years, he went to South Carolina to take a degree in youth ministry. There he met a young woman who was the perfect match for his life. When we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our relationships, God puts all things right in our lives. Is there someone in your life whom the Holy Spirit is nudging you, even now, to spend more time with? It might be a spouse or a parent, a child or a neighbor, a work colleague. Somebody might be feeling really lost right now. Or maybe someone is swamped by circumstances, and you can show care for them by taking some task off of their hands that is part of what is overwhelming them. God blesses us when we make Christ the Lord of our relationships. People are our priority. People are precious because God made each one special. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that when we seek to serve you by serving others and get involved in the lives of those whose burden we can lighten, you give us a joy. You give us a blessing in being a blessing. And I pray, Lord, we would be an army of those reaching out. We'd take care of our own, but then we'd reach out beyond with your love and be part of changing lives. I also pray, Lord, for those who might feel swamped and are here today. Help them to ask for help. Bring help their way. Help them to know that they are not forgotten. Help us to be obedient with joy. And Lord, may this movement be true of your church, your people worldwide, that no one would ever think that their life is a throwaway. We thank you how you demonstrated by coming from heaven, leaving glory, to be born in a barn, that you show that people are your priority. Help us to live like you, Lord Jesus. Grant us your Spirit that we be found faithful, for we ask in your name. Amen.